And so we see in this passage that Paul and Silas's behaviour in the time of suffering not only was a blessing to them, but also a blessing to others. And it's with that in mind then that we'll consider Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 4 verse 4 this evening. So if you'd like to turn there, Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4 verse 4. Paul wrote his letter to the church that met at Philippi around 61-63 AD. We're not entirely certain when. He wrote it when he was in prison, likely when he was in prison in Rome. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, just from the part that we read in Acts, but if you read through Acts, you see a lot, and read his other letters, you see that Paul was a man of sorrows and a man of suffering. He had a very, very difficult life, particularly because he preached, and the people to whom he preached were not always friendly, to say the least, in how they received him. He was a man of sorrows and a man of suffering, and out of prison, when he's in prison rather, likely to be executed, he writes this letter, which if you read, and I recommend you do read it, when you get home, read it, it won't take you long to read the whole letter, you'll see that it is a letter which is full of joy. Paul is a very joyful man, and he writes here this command to rejoice. It's important to see that Paul was full of joy, a rejoicing man, and he commands us to rejoice here because it is a fundamental characteristic of the Christian. It's part of what makes us who and what we are, that we rejoice. It is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when Paul lists them in Galatians, he has a list. Joy is a characteristic of the Christian, and so we consider this very important command this evening. We'll consider it just going through in little bits. The first thing then, rejoice at the beginning of verse 4. Rejoice. We think, okay, first of all, we need to know what we're talking about. If you think rejoicing is different to what I'm talking about, we're not going to understand and it won't be helpful for you. It comes from joy, which is closely related to gladness, but rejoicing is more a state of being, how you are, than an emotion. Gladness is an emotion. Joy and rejoicing is not. Joy is a state of being. It's how you are. It's a result of a choice. Gladness is not a result of a choice. Something happens and it makes you glad. But to be joyful, to rejoice, is the result of a choice. The common use is to be very happy. We say, I'm joyful, or I'm rejoicing. It means that something has happened that makes us very glad. And it's an action, isn't it? Something that we do. We rejoice, we sing and dance or whatever. Now, you can't choose this. You can't choose to be glad, can you? You can't choose to be any emotion. It just happens. But the biblical use of rejoicing is to be very glad. Not to feel very glad, to be very glad. And that is a state, something that we're in, and that is the result of a choice. I can choose to be glad about something. I can choose to be whatever it is about something. The whole of the Christian experience is being joyful. And that isn't that, you know, there are some Christians and they always seem to be happy. We think, I wish I could be like that, always be happy. But that's not what I'm talking about. Christian chooses to be joyful. That's why Paul here commands us to rejoice. He couldn't command us to feel something. We can't choose how we feel. He's not commanding us to feel something. He's commanding us here to be and do something. And so he tells us that we need to rejoice. In the same way, the scripture tells us to love people, love others. And it doesn't mean for us to feel all warm and fuzzy inside toward a certain person. When we're commanded to love our neighbour, when we're commanded, husbands, to love our wives, it's nothing to do with our emotions, it's to do with how we think and act. And so, Scripture commands us to be loving. And here, Scripture commands us in the same manner to be joyful or to rejoice. And so, if you have a Christian who's struggling with feeling guilty, how do you help them not to feel guilty? Do you tell them, don't be guilty? You say to someone who's sad, don't be sad. It doesn't work, does it? And many of us have found that out by painful experience of telling someone to feel differently, that they can't feel differently. But if you tell a Christian who's feeling guilty that they can trust that the Lord Jesus Christ has done the work to forgive their sins, and that they need to believe the promises of God, and when they do that, they can know that they are not guilty, well then you can help them, can't you? You direct them to something that they can do. And it might seem a very slight difference, but it's really important. Because as we look at Paul's position in Acts, as we've read, and our position in life, what we need to make sure is that how we are is not related, not tied in to the circumstances that we are in. And so then, do we rejoice? Do you rejoice? Are you a rejoicing person? And by that I mean, do you choose to be exceedingly glad in this way, to have a glad life, full of gladness and gratefulness? If you don't choose it, if you don't work it through by thinking, by looking at Scripture, it's not joy, even if we're happy. That is gladness. It's not joy. And the thing is, we can't wait for gladness to come. Paul doesn't say, wait for gladness to come. And he's writing to a group of people who were being persecuted. The people around, the Gentiles, the people who weren't Christians around them in Philippi, didn't like them very much and caused all sorts of trouble. Paul's telling them to rejoice. And it is a command. He set it up as a proper instruction. And it's set as an instruction to everyone. In Greek, which is the language that Paul wrote, you can give a command to one person and you can give the command to lots of people by using a different style of word. Paul does it to give it to everyone. So as he tells them to rejoice, he's not telling them individually to rejoice. He is telling them all together, corporately. The church, together, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. And he gives this commandment in a present tense, constant command. And he will make it clearer later that Paul expects the Christians at Philippi always to rejoice. In any and every circumstance, they are supposed to be rejoicing. It's constant. It's not in reaction to something that's happened to them. Their rejoicing is continual. And you know, Paul, he's in prison again. And he's not sat around miserable because he's in prison. And he's not waiting for something to happen. He's not waiting for God to come and rescue him. He's not thinking my life is over now because I'm in prison. I'm going to be executed. He is working all the time because he has this state of joy. And you think, well, why does this even matter? Isn't it just up to me whether I rejoice or not? Well, Peter tells us always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. And you imagine when Paul was in prison in Acts that we just read, if he was sat around with Silas being miserable and despairing the fact that he's in prison, would any of the prisoners heard the hymns that he and Silas would not have sung? It wouldn't have happened. The jailer is saved because of Paul's actions, because of the way that he and Silas were, the blessing comes. And so, if an unbeliever meets you as a Christian, and you know, you say, I can't wait for Christ to return, can't wait for Christ to return, because I am sick of this world, with all its sadness, with all, I'm so ill all the time, and all these things keep going wrong, I can't wait for Christ to come, to get rid of all the sinners, get rid of all the sin, and we'll just live in a perfect, easy world. Are they going to ask you, why do you have so much hope? You don't need to be ready to give a reason for the hope within you if you have that attitude, if you live like that, because no one's going to ask you. But if they meet you and your life has all gone wrong, everything's fallen down, you're like Job and everything's gone overnight. If you continue to live in joy, then you'll need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. I don't like to give illustrations or examples with me in them normally, but I'll make an exception. I've been a Christian for a couple of years, and I had friends, well, a number of friends. I'd known them for 4 or 5 years, and we would occasionally talk about Christianity. And they weren't very interested, and then suddenly I got very sick. I didn't know what it was, but the doctor said because of the symptoms, probably was some sort of cancer. And it didn't, and this is praise to the Lord, it didn't really bother me that much. And I continued to live in the way that I'd lived before. And it was at that point that my friends, independent of each other, when I spoke to them, they started saying, what is wrong with you? Why are you so happy still? All of this has gone wrong. What is the difference? Why are you being so weird? If this was happening to me, I would have stopped working. If this had happened to me, I wouldn't be able to get out of bed. If this had happened to me, I wouldn't have any hope. How are you different? And then you are able to share the reason, to share with them in a way, with a power that it wouldn't have before. This is why I have the hope. And so, brothers and sisters, for the sake of the souls of the people around you, choose to live in this state of rejoicing. And we think, okay, how? Paul has said, rejoice. How? We've already established so many things go wrong in light of my sickness, in light of the fact I've lost my job, in light of the fact that my house is being repossessed, in light of the fact that my family won't talk to me because I'm a Christian. How am I supposed to rejoice? How is it supposed to be done? Well, the Bible, in the way that it always does, gives us a way to obey its commands. He tells us, the second part of verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. You are to rejoice in the Lord. I think, what does that mean? Well, it means the same thing if we say rejoice in anything. Rejoice in your marriage. Rejoice in your health. Rejoice in the good weather. It gives you a boundary or a limit for how and when you are to rejoice. The phrase that Paul gives sets the time that we rejoice in. And so we think, well, if I rejoice in my health, when my health fails, I cease to rejoice, don't I? If I rejoice in the summer, when the summer ends, I stop rejoicing. And Paul sets here our boundary for rejoicing to be in the Lord. That is, that we are to rejoice in something which is eternal, and something which is above all circumstances. That is to say, Paul tells us that we are to rejoice in something that has no limit, no boundary. We're never going to get to a point where we don't rejoice. But he gives the grounds, and in the Lord is the reason for our rejoicing, how we can choose to rejoice. Our relationship to the Lord is the key to rejoicing. It's in the Lord. I choose to be joyful because I am in the Lord. In Him, hidden away in Him. Joined to Him, united in Him. And therefore, I rejoice in any circumstances. It doesn't matter what's happening to me. It doesn't matter what's happening to you. If you are a believer, you are always in the Lord. And that's where you're supposed to rejoice. And so when you're moved into him, when you turn from your sins and you believe in him, and the Holy Spirit comes and you're joined and you're united to Christ, and you're in him, then you start rejoicing there. And you never stop rejoicing until you're out of the Lord. But you're never going to be out of the Lord. You're always in the Lord. And when he returns to come and make the whole creation fresh and new, you will still be in him. And so we have a command here to rejoice forever. And so, what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, say for Paul, he says, when I'm in Hungary and in prison, I rejoice. Why? Because I am still in the Lord. And what does that mean? It means that God is always with me. That God will never leave me nor forsake me. It means that my sins are forgiven. It means that I'll be with him when he comes again, because his Spirit is the eternal guarantee of my inheritance. It means that everything that happens works for my good, to conform me to the image of Christ. It means that I've been adopted to sonship. I'm the firstborn and the inheritance is mine. It means all of those things. It means them for Paul when he's in prison. And it means them for us. And so, when I'm grieving and I'm in bereavement, I rejoice in the Lord, because even though something very sad has happened, I am still united to Christ. I am still forgiven of all my sins. I am still a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. I am still welcomed into the new creation as a guarantee. And on the other side, when I'm happy, when I'm healthy, when everything's going right, I rejoice not in those things. I rejoice in the Lord. Because my health could fail, my money isn't going to go past my death, it's not going to do anything for me. My joy, even in my best moments in my worldly life, in all your ease and comfort, you still rejoice in the Lord. Because it's only in him that any of those things have real value. How can I enjoy my health when it's a gift that God has given me that I can be grateful for? How can I enjoy my money when I realize it's a gift that God has given for the use to give good to others? In all of these circumstances, I rejoice because I remember my relationship to the Lord. And so, lots of people here, no doubt, some of you have some troubles. Probably most of you have some trouble. But none of those troubles at all take you out of the Lord. And that is the thing that should make us the most exceedingly glad. That's the thing that we should rejoice in. And so, if you're unwell, it's difficult when you're unwell. And it's okay to find it difficult when you're unwell. But you, brother, and you, sister, are still in the Lord. And so, everything that made you excited and happy when you were first saved still applies, and always will apply. It doesn't matter how unwell you get. However much you feel your family is falling apart, or that the people that you love won't talk to you anymore because you're a Christian, None of those things take you out of the Lord. And all of those things which made you glad, that lifted up your heart and made you excited when you were first converted, all of those things are still true. They will not move you out of the Lord. You are in the Lord, and that is why you rejoice. And that's now we can understand how rejoicing is a choice. Because even though everything's going on and it's falling apart and we're feeling sad or we're in pain or we're feeling ill, we can remember that God loved us, gave his son for us, gave his son up on the cross for us, that his son died to cleanse us from our sins, all of these things. And we can say, even in the light of all of these terrible things happening in my life, I still can choose to be glad about my position. Why? Because I am in the Lord and eternally secure. And so, Paul and Silas, when they were in prison in Acts, what did they do? They chose to rejoice. It doesn't say that they prayed asking even to be released, but they were rejoicing, singing. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, because they knew that the prison didn't make any difference to where they really truly were, which is in the Lord. And so we don't focus on what we're in, ill health, difficult circumstance, whatever it is. We focus on whom we are in. We are in, if you're a believer, we are in Christ. And that is something to rejoice about, isn't it? And so, when our life is really hard and we're really struggling, things are feeling difficult, focus on Christ's life of obedience. And what that means for us, that he has fulfilled the law of God in our place, and we can rejoice because he has done the work to take us to glory. And we can think of Gethsemane and all the suffering that Christ goes through there, where the whole weight of what really is going to happen to him has landed, and he's sweating and it's pouring off, and he cries and prays to the Father, if there's any other way, please let it be this, please let it be that rather than this. But he went, and we can rejoice for two reasons. One, that he went, and that he continued to go to the cross. But two, to know that however hard our life is at the minute, it will never be that hard. But also that because God saw Christ through that trial, he will also see us through ours. We will never be tested, waited on more than we can bear. God has promised that. And so we think now and focus that Christ is now with the Father. Even though I'm really unwell, even though my family won't talk to me or whatever it is, Christ now is with the Father. He's gone first where I will be going if he doesn't come to me first. What that means is because Christ is with the Father, I will be with the Father. And you will be with the Father. And we can rejoice and focus on the cross and the perfect expression of all God's characteristics that are there. His justice, his power, his divine control over all things, but also his love and his mercy, that his Son willingly would be subjected to all of that pain so that we would avoid it. And whatever pain we're going through, as hard as it is, it's nothing compared to what Christ went through on the cross. And he went through that in our place to save us from that pain. And so we can rejoice. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and finally, always. And so we know what rejoicing is, and now we know how to. We rejoice because of our position in Christ. And Paul has written this in a deliberate way to answer objections, because Paul knows people. And he says, rejoice to the Philippians. And they say, yes, Paul, I'd love to rejoice, but you know, I'm in a bad situation at the moment. So he says, in the Lord, not in whatever circumstances you're in. Rejoice in the Lord. And they say, yes, I will rejoice when I'm in the Lord. But you know, sometimes I really feel, and he says, no, always. And so he deals with everything that we might object to here. Paul knew that we would resist, rejoice. He knew that we would resist the circumstances in which we should rejoice. And so he tells us in the Lord, which is any circumstance, and then he tells us always, which is every one of those any circumstances. That is to say, Paul is saying, not only should you rejoice now as you read this letter, but there should never be a point in your life when you are not rejoicing. How many of us live like that? That's what he's saying. That's why he makes it so clear. There is never a point in life where the Christian is exempt from rejoicing. No time. No circumstance. Never. And we say, hang on. What about Gethsemane then, which you've already mentioned? Was Christ rejoicing then? Yes, he was rejoicing then, which is why joy and happiness are so important for us to understand as different. He was sorrowful in the garden, concerned and suffering, yes, but he also rejoiced in his Father, always, always. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We were under a burden far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. So Paul is not feeling happy at the moment. Indeed, we felt we were under the sentence of death, in order that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. In him we have placed our hope. So Paul here is despairing, even despairing of life itself, but he tells himself he's in the Lord. He knows that the Lord will deliver him, even if he doesn't deliver him from the death sentence, he will deliver him ultimately. And so, in him, in the Lord, we have placed our hope. We rejoice based on hope, the hope that we have in the Lord, that the Lord has saved us, that we are now currently saved, that the Lord will save us fully and truly when he returns and makes everything new, and we will be there. Regardless of what happens to us here in this life, on this fallen world. And so, when you're suffering, tell yourself your own position, your own place. No matter the situation, I will rejoice because I am in the Lord. Even if I'm thrown in prison for being a Christian, I am in the Lord, so I am a free man and I rejoice. Even if we as the church are persecuted and attacked because we believe in God, we are in the Lord. And if he is for us, who can be against us? If he is standing for us, who will prevail against us? Not even the gates of hell will prevail against the Lord. And so we rejoice. Our enemies are already beaten. Even if I've fallen into sin, and I feel like I'm always falling into this sin, I remember and tell myself, I am in the Lord. My sins are forgiven if I repent and believe. And there is nothing that the Lord will hold against me when I go into his presence, and so I rejoice. Because even if I sin, even if I have sinned, I go into his presence, and what do I hear? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come in and share your master's happiness. Even if the whole of the world falls apart around me, I look to the cross. We look to the cross and we see the Christ, the perfect man, being killed for crimes he didn't commit, being insulted and mocked, treated as a pseudo king when he was the king. We look at that there and all that means. And you know, if you're a believer, can't you help but rejoice at that point? Not just to read through the account of the crucifixion or to think of Christ on the cross, some sort of vague picture in our mind. To think of who he is there, the Word made flesh, dwelt among us, God the Son, God the Word, who was with God in the beginning, through whom and by whom were all things made that was made. Him on the cross. Him on the cross for us. Him on the cross instead of us. Him taking the shame and the scorn in our place. Him to die only to rise from the dead in order to take us out of death with him. We can't stay without joy if we think about those things. And so when you're in those situations that are really very tough, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul is clear. Paul knows Christians. And we hear any circumstance and every circumstance, and we still think there'll be an exception. And he anticipates it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just so we don't miss it, again I will say rejoice. Paul is serious about this, and we should be serious about this too. There is no exception to when we should be rejoicing. You know, like in Romans 8, where Paul says, I am convinced that this can't separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And he knows that we'll think of something that he hasn't written. And so he says at the end, nor anything else in all creation, just to make sure that we're not smart in our own heads and come up with something that Paul didn't say and say that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He does this now. He knows we'll look for something, some reason why we don't have to be rejoicing. So he says, again, I will say rejoice. When we want to have an exception, when we want to remember or think of something which means we don't have to rejoice at this very moment, go to the cross, my friends. Think of the cross and what that means, that you, a sinner, have been saved by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ's own life, that he submitted himself to be murdered in a horrible and painful way, and to be treated and made to be sin by his Father because of your sin, for you to be set free, for you not to be a slave of sin any longer, for you to be in eternal life with him, for you to know real, true, full fellowship with the Spirit, with the Son, with the Father. If you ever want to have an exception and to be in proper despair, go to the cross and rejoice. And so, let's go there now. Go there now, together. Think of all that you have been saved from. Think of all that you have been rescued from. Not only now, and the problems that our sins cause us now, but from the punishment which we, by rights, wholly and fully deserved, but that Christ took himself to rescue us. Doesn't that make you rejoice? Think about it and choose now to be glad because of that, whatever your circumstances are. Amen. We stand to sing.